place this week, Lord. We pray that your word would be our guide. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now turning to Matthew chapter 16, follow along in your copies of God's word as I read verse 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came in to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This ends the reading of God's word. The second half of that passage we will come back to eventually in the creed when we start come back to the church. And that statement of Jesus at the end there doesn't seem to make much sense. Don't tell anyone, because the time wasn't right yet. There would come a time very soon where they were to tell the world. But hold on. Our focus this morning is going to be on the first part of this, especially Peter's statement. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." May he add his blessing to the hearing of his word, that we would be doers of his word. Well, for the last 2 weeks, we started a series on the Apostles' Creed and what do we believe. And we focus on that first statement of the creed, that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He is the Almighty God, our Father, that we can call the God who created all things, the one who is holy, holy, holy. We can call him our Father. And he is the maker of all things, visible and invisible. Therefore, he is to be worshipped and adored and obeyed. And now today, for the next several weeks, we're going to look at what it means to confess that we believe in Jesus Christ. Who is he? That's today. What did he do? Where did he go? And what is he doing now? What exactly do we believe about Jesus? When it comes right down to it, we honestly know very little about the details of Jesus' life from his birth into his 20s. We don't know very much at all. He didn't keep a diary in his nightstand that we could look back at and see what happened in his life during those years. All we know about him is really crowded into just a few short pages in the New Testament for those years. Many years ago, when I was an assistant pastor in Georgia, a guy called our church, and the purpose of his call was to complain about a Christmas outreach that we were doing, that we did every year. Outside of the parking lot, we had nine stations, booths that were built, constructed, a beautiful backdrop that we had a professional artist in our church painted this incredible scenes behind, and members of the church would stand in the booth, and people would walk from booth to booth to booth around the nine and hear the story of the nativity, beginning with Isaiah the prophet and carrying all the way through the birth, leading to the final was a modern family with the gospel of Christ. It was an incredible outreach, a wonderful example to the community. He didn't like it. The guy on the call did not like what we were doing. His main complaint was that we Christians don't even know the Jesus that we say we worship. And obviously, I took offense at that. He was a Jew that was no longer practicing Judaism, and he adamantly despised Christianity for that main reason. But I had to admit to him that he was right in a lot of ways. We don't know a lot about what life was like in a Jewish home. Most Christians don't really know that much about a Jewish home. Some do. Some have really studied it and understand a lot about the Jewish traditions and practices. But most Christians haven't. His complaint, taken on the surface, had a valid point. We spent a good hour talking with one another, sometimes laughing, sometimes getting very frustrated with each other. It was a great conversation. And I had to admit to him, you know, you're right. To a degree. There's a lot that we don't know. The story is really contained in, like I said, in just a few small pages. It begins with the birth of a baby in a town called Bethlehem, and he was laid in the manger, and we know that story very well. We know that he grew up in an unsanitary mountain village of Nazareth with a reputation only for the fact that nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. But as far as we can tell, it was a normal Jewish home, godly, raised by godly parents who had other children. More than likely, he would have been taught to fill the lamps and learn how to trim the wicks. He would have been taught how to build a fire and cut wood and how to prepare a fish fry over a fire. He learned the trade of a carpenter, like his dad, probably along with his other brothers as well. What I'm saying here is we know that Jesus was a real person. He was flesh and bone like us. He was real, a historical figure. We believe in Jesus. We know that he was a man. And I know that's pretty basic stuff, but what you may not realize is why this statement was made in the creed, and not only this creed, but also around the same time, a few years after, the Athanasian or the Nicene Creed as well. The emphasis on the humanity of Christ, because there was a group of people that were put forward and denying that Jesus was the same kind of human being as we are. In fact, there was a rumor that had begun that Jesus didn't leave footprints as he walked, that he didn't cast a shadow, that he wasn't like us. Jesus could not have died on the cross because Jesus is God incarnate. God cannot die. Now, granted, there's a lot of difficult things to grasp of a dual nature of Christ being fully man and fully God. It's difficult to grasp all the truths in that biblical account. But the church insisted that this Jesus of Nazareth is not only truly fully God, but he is fully man as well. But there's more to the name Jesus than merely his humanity. That's important, but there's more. The name Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means Jehovah the Savior, or salvation of Jehovah. Jehovah, the one who saves. Jesus not only was a man, he's Jehovah who saves. He is our Savior. I'm sure you remember, it wasn't that long ago at Christmas, we looked at this again and how when the angel announced to Joseph that Mary would give birth to a son, you remember what the angel said to him. She will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what his name means. We believe in Jesus. We believe he's a real person, human and divine. We believe he is our Savior. We also believe, as Peter proclaimed, we believe you are the Christ. At about 30 years of age, Jesus laid aside the tools of his trade and began to teach and preach and heal people. From the beginning of his ministry, people reacted to him. Children loved to hear his voice. The elderly gained comfort from his presence. The sick found healing. The multitudes would gather anytime he came into a community. He also had moments of quiet reflection where he pulled away from the crowds, sometimes simply to be by himself, where he could pray to the Father alone. Other times, he would pull away and bring his disciples in close And this passage is one of those times. After busy times of ministry and crowds around them, he pulls the disciples apart alone. And he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Christ." Now we'll consider the rest of his statement in a moment, but he began by confessing that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, obviously, it's not his last name. It's a title. Jesus, who is the Christ, the anointed one, someone that is set apart by God for his service. For the ancient Jews, that would commonly be attached to the king. By the time of Jesus, the Jews were looking for a kingly Messiah who would overthrow the Roman oppressors and set them free and establish his kingdom. But it became quickly evident that this was not God's intention for Jesus. For those who had their hopes pinned on a military Messiah, Jesus was devastating. He didn't conquer the Romans at all. He didn't set up an earthly kingdom at all. He was betrayed by those he trusted. A purple robe was thrown upon his beaten shoulders. A crown of thorns was jammed down into his brow. He carried his own cross as far as he was able. His life ended in public shame. Not merely a death, but a death on a cross. But we believe that he is the Christ. We believe he is the one appointed by God the Father to accomplish God's purpose, God's eternal plan. The Jews didn't understand the true purpose of the Messiah at all. Christ was the one foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament whom God's people should have been expecting. And Jesus made that clear in his ministry. For example, in Luke 4, verse 17, this is one of those occasions that I would have loved to have been there. You could have heard the proverbial pin drop at this moment. In Luke 4, verse 17, Christ showed that he indeed was there to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. In verse 17, it says, "The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes, it says, of the whole synagogue were fixed on him. And he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Christ is the one who brings good news of salvation to us. He heals broken hearts. He proclaims liberty to us. He opens our eyes. When we receive him, we receive the one who is working out God's purpose to fulfill his desire. We believe that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And Peter continues, "We believe that you are the Christ, his only Son." Peter not only confessed that they believed that he was the Christ, but Peter said, "We believe you're the Son of the living God." With those words, Peter was declaring that Jesus is God, the Son. He's not merely a man anointed by God. There have been many people that were anointed by God. No, Jesus was more than merely another man anointed by God. He is God. Specifically, in the words of Jesus himself to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he is the only begotten Son of God. In an old sermon some 15 years or so ago, I I had to ask Wendy if she remembers this, and neither of us remember it, but because I said it 15 years ago, it must have been true, right? It was his memory of our children. And neither of us have this memory still in our brains, but back then it was in my head. And I said two of our children got that word mixed up. They in Sunday school in our own home, we taught them the alphabet and memorized scripture to go along with that alphabet, just like Judy McKee and her mom used to do in our Sunday schools. And one of those letters was John 3:16. But they got the word begotten messed up. And they called him his only forgotten son. Well, unfortunately, that's very true for a lot of people, isn't it? He is the forgotten son, who doesn't mean anything to many people. We believe he is the only begotten son. But what does that mean? The word begotten is much debated. It's confusing. Does that mean that he was created by God? No. I came across an article from about, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago in Table Talk magazine. There was a good explanation of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Listen to this short paragraph in the middle of that article. So it makes the three persons of the Trinity differ from one another is a difference in relations, not in attributes. From the early church fathers to the Protestant reformers to today, Orthodox Christianity has said that what makes the Father is that he is eternally unbegotten. And what makes the Son, is that he is eternally begotten. The Son has always existed and has always been fully God, even though he is begotten of the Father. And the Father has always begotten the Son, such that the Son and the Father are both fully God. Now, I'm not going to pretend that I fully understand the relationship between all the persons of the Godhead. But it's also wise to recognize that for Peter to confess that Jesus is the unique Son of God was not something that he could have easily grasped. In fact, when Jesus responded to Peter, Jesus made it very clear that Peter could not have figured this out on his own. Look what Jesus said to him. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." There are many, many aspects of the nature of God that our finite, sinful minds cannot grasp until they are revealed to us by God Himself, until He wakes our heart up, makes us alive, and then illuminates our mind more and more. There are many things that we will never understand about God because we are not God. But God has made himself known. We saw this last week, that God has made himself known. His power and divine attributes have been clearly made known so that man is without excuse. However, man suppresses the truth about God by his sinful desires. But this self-revelation of God does not mean that we can fully grasp the triune God, but God has made known about himself what we need to know. And he enables us to confess boldly and confidently that we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. We may not be able to fully grasp and understand how he is eternally begotten from the Father, but we can believe it because he says it. There's another title of Jesus that we confess. We believe in Jesus the Christ, his only Son, and lastly, as our Lord. What does the creed mean when it says that he is our Lord? Well, to the ancients, it meant master or owner, who is always a title of respect and supreme respect. In the modern world, to call Jesus Lord is to say that he's the chief, he's the boss, the buck stops with him. His decisions are final, no argument. Therefore, we submit to him out of love and respect. Those are two words that are woefully absent in our day. Love and respect. We obey Christ as Lord out of love for Him. We don't obey merely out of duty. It's blended with that, but not merely out of duty, but because we love Him. Our love oozes with respect. The heart of our obedience proves that we genuinely desire to honor Him and bring Him more glory and praise. We respect Him. I mean, that concept is almost completely gone in our culture. It's all about what benefits me. What do I gain? I'll do what you say because I know it will benefit me. We listen to the manager over us and we'll do what you say because I know that this will turn around and be good for me, rather than out of respect to our manager. Now, I'm sure there's times where we do it out of respect. But so often in our culture, that's not the way that we're taught or the way that we live. It's merely for selfish purposes. What do I benefit from this? Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. Those four words were created or were the first creed of the church. Jesus Christ is Lord. Three titles. To be a Christian then and to be a Christian now is to make that affirmation. If someone can say Jesus Christ is Lord and demonstrate it with his life, that person is a Christian. If we believe Jesus is the Christ, his only Son, our Lord, it means that we are prepared to obediently follow him in whatever direction he chooses to lead, even if it's outside our comfort zone. Use the example of any missionary that you want. You know, this is very personal for us because of one of our children. But you pick any missionary. Going outside their comfort zone. Outside of the way most of them were raised. But they're going to go to difficult places because they love the Lord. And He's called them to go. If we believe Jesus is the Christ, His only Son, our Lord, it means that our priorities will become His priorities. We'll be drawn to those on the fringe, those of that society and sometimes even the church turn their back on us just so we stay away from. There's someone in our church that gave up her business so that she could lead our food pantry. I mean, she gets paid, but not what she could have made in her own business. I know she doesn't like me doing this. And I didn't tell her I was going to do it. But it is an example of priority shift. She loves the people that need help. She loved the ministry that Jim started. Her priorities became shifted. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, His only Son, our Lord, it affects our priorities. It also means that we will worship, that we will fellowship, that we will pray, that we will sacrifice for one another, just like Jesus did. But why do we go into that fellowship hall after church, after we worship in here together? For most of us, it's for the food. If we're honest, we think, I mean, they do an amazing job every week of providing. It's crazy sometimes how much they provide for us to enjoy. And for many of us, that's what we go in there to do. For some, it is to spend time with friends. But even that sometimes is for that we would feel good. It's about ourselves. Why do we fellowship? Why do we seek the relationships with other people. Yes, it does benefit us. Absolutely. It definitely is for our good. But our priority should be for their good, to be an encouragement to them, to build one another up. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, His only Son, our Lord, it affects the way we worship, the way we fellowship, the way we pray. It affects our loyalties. He is Lord. I think most of us here are confident that He's our Savior. We're willing to submit to His authority as Lord. But there could be some. There could be one or two that acknowledge that Jesus truly lived. He truly walked on this earth. He was really a historical figure. They may even acknowledge that the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection are historical events. But they're still not sure that they need to trust Him for eternal life. Well, like Jesus asked His disciples, who do you say Jesus is? You must answer that either today or one day. But there will come a time where you will answer. Your knee will bow and you will confess that He is Lord. But on that day, it will be a day of judgment. But you don't have to wait till that day. My prayer is that with Simon Peter, everyone here will be able to proclaim boldly and confidently, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are my Lord. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father,